Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you yet, my name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. And I'm glad that we are here together today and that, again, we have a place that we can come and we can look to God's Word together. This happens, what I'm about to share happens often as I'm meeting with people. This week I was meeting with someone who looked at me, and in the middle of our conversation together, he said, "Yeah, but Tim, don't you ever just want to know that things are going to be okay?" I looked at him. I said, "Of course I want to know that things are going to be okay." I think all of us want to know in our lives that different things and different things we're facing and different trials, struggles, all those things. We look around and we think, we want that, right? Is that a new concept? That we want things to be okay. We want things to be, some people would say, better than okay. And that desire for that is not a bad desire. In fact, that desire is a desire that comes from being created in the image of God. Being made as His. And so we have this desire within us when we see the result of sin, when we see the brokenness and the hurt and the pain, we have this desire. And it comes from God within us. Or His, or being, not necessarily within us, but being created in His image. But sometimes that desire is co-opted. It's co-opted by the remaining sin in us. Is co-opted by our desire to provide comfort, to provide security for ourselves, or to find approval in this life to make us feel better about ourselves. And so we battle for this desire for things to be right and good. We battle in our own definition of what should be good and right. We try to take control. And we fight it. And we fight it. And then we battle to keep things good for us in our school environments, in our work environments, in our country, etc. And don't hear me say, because I'm not going to belabor this today, but don't hear me say that we shouldn't battle for what's godly and right. We should. And we should do that within our culture. We should do it in God-honoring ways. But what I am saying today is, and sometimes, as we continue in this series on the kingdom of God, it's important for us to understand, not just sometimes, it's important for us to understand the nature of His kingdom. And it's important for us to have proper expectations of what living in His kingdom looks like on this earth as we stand for His kingdom, as we stand for what He says is good and right. Now, I've used this a little bit, but I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. I've used it the last couple weeks a little, but the disciples at this time, like most of the rest of Israel, were looking for the coming of the kingdom. They had good reason to, because Jesus had said in the Matthew 4, he began to preach the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so that now, as they're looking, keep in mind now they've been walking with Jesus a little bit here. We're all the way up to Matthew 13. Lots happened in between that time. Been walking with Jesus a little bit here. And as you get to this point, it's kind of like, well, really, Jesus? Is the kingdom really at hand? Jesus, where's this kingdom you said was going to come? Because, Jesus, have you noticed that there's still a lot of sin and evil around us? When's the kingdom of God going to triumph, Jesus? When is sin going to be destroyed? And as the disciples are struggling, we come to Matthew 13, Jesus does some redefining. And He does some redefining for the disciples, not redefining from His vantage point, but redefining for the disciples to put the kingdom of God in its right perspective for them. And so you remember, many of you, the definition we've been using I'll put it up again right now. But the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that is seen when the realization of God's rule and the submission to God's reign, or with the realization of God's rule and the submission to God's reign in the hearts and lives of His people. Just leave it up there for a minute as you think that through. But what that means is, we've said this again and again, that means that God's kingdom is not a country, a place, a location. It is a spiritual kingdom. It's come to be through Jesus. And God promised this kingdom to all who would walk by grace through faith in Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, this kingdom, my kingdom, is at hand. It is now. It's not fully realized yet on this earth, but it's now. So let me use the illustration one more time. I'll keep it shorter this week, right? A cloudy day, you look out, a super overcast day, you can't see the sun, correct? Sun's still there. The sun's there, it's not going anywhere, it's bright. That's the sun is like the kingdom, it's there. Because of brokenness, because of sin in this world, often that kingdom is obscured in this world. Sometimes you're going to see a ray of light breaking through. Sometimes, which in his showing his kingdom, sometimes you're going to see it in a bigger section of light. And one day when Jesus returns, that kingdom is going to burst forth fully. And there will be no obscuring that kingdom at that time. That's the picture of what we have going on right now that Jesus is trying to help them understand and then how to live within that. And so we come to our parable this morning in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. We're going to look at verses 24 through 30 and then verses 36 through 43. It's the telling of the parable, and Jesus helps us again because then he tells us what it means. Right? So we look there. I remind you as we do so that this is God's word. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. He, Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemies came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and to gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And now verse 36. Then he, Jesus again, left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." In redefining the kingdom for the disciples, Jesus talks about the wheat and the weeds side by side. And he says they're going to be side by side. Yesterday I was, it's been a while since I've tended to my vegetable garden due to being out of town and coming back in the whirlwind of everything. And so naturally there's a lot of weeds out there. And so I was out there and I'm pulling weeds out from under the tomato plants, and then I'm pulling weeds out from around the peppers and everything. And then I go over to my green beans and I'm pulling weeds and I'm like, "Oh, come on." I pulled out one of my green bean vines. I was like, "Seriously?" Right? I tried to plant it back real quick, but we all know I'm going to have a dead vine soon. Okay. That being said, it's not a hard illustration for us to grasp what Jesus is using here. Right? That if you start trying to pull out weeds mixed in with plants, whether it's flowers or gardening, whatever, often you're going to pull out the good thing as well. Right? And so the parable is saying, no, they're going to continue to exist side by side until the end of the age. This message is important for the disciples. Because what Jesus is saying here is that there's not going to be a perfectly pure and righteous expression of God's kingdom on earth before the final judgment. Important for the disciples because the disciples were expecting Jesus to purge all iniquity from Israel and to establish a perfectly righteous kingdom. And if that had not been corrected, think about it from our standpoint, if that's not corrected in our hearts, we're going to have a pretty miserable existence. Because if that's what we expect, then either God's not who he says he is, and God can't do what he says he's going to do, or we're like, well, he must just not want to do it for me. Right? But what this actually says, right, is that God is going to be with his people in his kingdom as we grow side by side with the wheat and the weeds, and he is going to do what he said he's going to do. But the disciples thought, no, you need to fix all my concerns. You need to address all our desires on this earth. You need to give me that comfort, that security that I crave. And he will, but not in the way they necessarily expected it. So the first thing, first main point that I want us to see today is that there is an active fight against God's kingdom. Right, there's an active fight against God's kingdom. Now, as I say that, let me follow that up with this. Because if we miss this, it can be really disheartening. All right? The enemy cannot ultimately defeat God's kingdom. Because he cannot defeat Jesus. And I think Jesus is saying that in this parable. Now, you look at it and you're like, okay, I think that's true, Tim, but how do you think he's saying this in this parable? Well, look at verse 37 for a minute. It says, he answered them, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. You see, what Jesus is saying in this parable, he is using a title for himself, this Son of Man, that says, the enemy cannot defeat him. Because what he's doing is he's quoting Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. And all the way back in Daniel, right? Daniel chapter 7, it said that the Son of Man is going to come. And when he comes, verse 14 says, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You see what Jesus is doing? He's applying that to himself when explaining God's kingdom on earth. He's been given all dominion. He's been given all authority. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It will not pass away. It will not be destroyed. I want you to hear that before we keep going. And because the and is also true. And this parable shows us that the enemy will keep fighting. And his fighting is represented by his sowing the weeds, by the enemy sowing the weeds. We see it in verse 38 and 39 as Jesus continues to explain. It says, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. We see this fight that we're talking about here in the world. Now, when I say we see this fight in the world, let me start here. I'm referring to the fact that this is it, the world we live in. All people everywhere, right? In the world today, there's a fight against God's kingdom. Do we believe that? In the world today, there is a fight against God's kingdom. And in the world today, there is a fight for God's kingdom. Right at the same time. There is a fight for God's kingdom to shine forth. And so there's good seed sown. There's weeds. And we continue to live in this world side by side with those who are in the kingdom and those who are not in the kingdom. And the contrast of that is clear when we're talking about, I'm going to use this phrase, us in here and them out there. The contrast is pretty clear for us. But I think this parable is sharing a truth that's even deeper than that. Because we don't only see this fight in the world out there as we live out there. We also see this fight inside the visible church. Let me tell you what I and what theologians mean when we speak of the visible church to help explain what I mean here. The visible church is all those who have professed faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and promised submission to Him. Now, many of these people in the visible church are part of the invisible church. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But some are not. Some who profess faith in Jesus are not true followers of Jesus. Right? God's Word teaches us that all over. And we're like, yeah, but we like what Jesus says, and he just includes us. But think about what Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." All right, so that's the visible church. Then there's the invisible church. The invisible church is the whole number of those who have surrendered and who will surrender in faith to Jesus and are therefore true members of the body of Christ. Now, how do we know that? Well, we don't ultimately. I'll get back to that in a minute. But here's the evidences. They will continue to repent and turn from sin and turn to Jesus. They will continue to ask God to change them and to cause them to love what He loves and hate what He hates. They will bear fruit because Christ is working in them. They will know they're not perfect and be willing to keep saying so, willing to keep repenting and turning and asking for the Holy Spirit's strength because they know that their hope is in what Jesus has done for them. Their strength is in God continuing to work in them. And so more and more, those in the invisible church, as they grow, will believe that it's less about what they can accomplish, or none about it, and more about what Jesus has done in them and what Jesus will do in and through them as they surrender their lives to Him. I know that was a lot. If you want to take a picture of my notes later, just come by the pastor's corner after. So, while inside the invisible church, what I just described, there's no fight, right? There is no fight because only the good seed are there. In the visible church, the fight is real. This is what Jesus is showing with this parable. And I know that's hard. I know that's heavy. It actually gets heavier. You know, some commentators, most actually think that what Jesus is referring to here when he talks about the weeds, or if, by the way, if you read this in the King James or some other version, it may say the tares, right? The wheat and tares. But what Jesus is referring here, what they think he's referring to here, is something called bearded darnel. Now, if I'm saying that wrong, you can correct me later. Okay, but bearded darnel, what that is a seed that, or a weed that as it begins to grow, it looks very much like something else. What do you think that might be? Wheat. Right? And it grows fast and it grows up among the wheat. And it's not until it's fully mature that you can actually tell the difference between the two things. That's why Now you take that analogy, you put this in the context here. That's why there's so much caution in the New Testament. So much caution where Jesus, Paul, Peter, others tell the church to be on guard against what? Sin, yes, and false teaching. And to be on guard against it. And it's why they tell the church, test the fruit. Don't let the world, don't let the weeds guide the church. And it can happen. And we have to be on guard against that. We let God's word instead guide the church and those in the kingdom. We put elders in place that help shepherd our hearts in this. Yes, organizationally, but we're inviting them and others to speak into our hearts one-on-one. Because we need each other for this. And we do this together. And we do it knowing this, that God's kingdom will fully come. It goes back to the analogy. It's going to come when Jesus returns. His kingdom will fully come. At the end of the age, Jesus will return. And when Jesus returns, his kingdom will shine forth fully. And we see that in what is described here as the separation of the wheat and the weeds. So again, it'll be fully seen at the end of the age. Verse 30, second part of verse 39. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many of you walked in here this morning and thought, that's what I want to talk about today? Yeah, we don't like talking about it. I said something similar last week in different things. Because it's heavy and it's hard. Because what this is saying is that judgment is real. You know, it's become pretty trendy within the church. Pretty trendy to say, I don't really want to read about these types of things. We don't really want to talk about these hard judgments of God. But if that's true, then we're saying we really don't care what God actually says. Because who says this here, interestingly? It's the one who's all about love all the time, right? It's Jesus. By the way, I think this is loving to say it. Because it's saying we have a desperate need. He says here the weeds are going to be burned with fire. And who are the weeds? That's all who are the causes of sin, all who are the lawbreakers. Hear me, it's those who persist in it and do not turn and surrender to Jesus. Those are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. That's the picture here. And there, for eternity, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is referring to hell. That's what he talks about here. And that's what's going to come for the weeds. That's what's going to come for any who are not walking in surrender and faith in Jesus. But don't miss this, okay? When the end of the age comes, the righteous will fully shine, it says. Look at verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It says, he who has ears, let him hear. So the kingdom, again, is a spiritual kingdom that shines forth in the hearts and lives of the people of God. The righteous are going to shine. His kingdom is going to shine at the end of the age because, here's why, because Jesus endured the very hell that he speaks of here. Because Jesus endured it. Because Jesus endured it for those who would be His people. He's the one who is well acquainted with suffering, who's well acquainted with hell as He endured it on the cross. He's the one who was forsaken because of our sins. And it's because He took this for us that He's able to give us His righteousness in the place of condemnation. He's able to give us His righteousness rather than the hell that we deserve. And so it's not our righteousness that makes us sons and daughters of the kingdom. Whose is it? Jesus' righteousness. And that is an imputed righteousness, a righteousness that becomes ours by faith in Christ. And Jesus says, it's His righteousness that will shine like the sun. When we're shining with joy in who He is, that's where these rays break through of His kingdom. That's when His glory is seen. And it's a glory that radiates as God's love, the love of Christ, His righteousness is reflected through us. I hope that that's good news to everyone in here today. But I want us to think about what does it mean for us as we go back into our week this week. What does this mean today? Number one, I think it means that we need patience to wait. Now, some of you are probably thinking, yeah, we do need patience to wait. And what are we waiting on, right? Well, in this case, what I'm actually talking about, yes, we're waiting on God to work, we're waiting on His kingdom to come. What I want to call us out on a little bit, particularly as followers of Jesus, is we need patience to wait on God to be the judge. Because some of us want to go ahead and make judgments ourselves about other people. Yes, we are to be wise and discerning in how we walk with others, all those things, and that's not what I'm talking about right now. What I'm talking about is we need to wait and let God be the judge, because we don't get to decide who's in and who's out. We don't get to look at someone and say, well, they're beyond the love of Jesus. No, God's that judge. And we need to patiently wait on Him as we live in this life to be that judge. We also don't know when He's going to return. And so the call is urgent. Okay, I just said be patient. Now be urgent. Right? What are we urgent in? We're urgent in telling people, caring for people in so much that we're willing to speak the truth in love. We're urgent in it. Now let me just address something for a minute. There is not anyone in this room or anyone in this world who's going to be able to figure out when Jesus is going to return. Now, here's why I'm being so bold about that. Because there is an attempt that I believe that comes out of the idolatry of our hearts that we can determine when Jesus is going to return. Here's my question to you. If you can figure that out, and by the way, the Bible very blatantly says you can't. If you can figure that out, though, what does that change? What does that change in our lives? If the answer is, well, what that changes is it might change the way I live my life today. It might change the urgency with which I go about sharing Jesus with others. We've just uncovered the idols of our heart. That we think we can be in control and we can make decisions based on once we figure out what God's going to do. We're called to have this urgency now. And every one of us at some place at different times don't necessarily operate in the urgency of sharing this love of God with other people. We don't operate in the urgency of being about what He says His kingdom is to be about. So we're patient. God's the judge. We're urgent. Let's tell everyone, and then I want to say this. This means that we need to ask God to fill us with compassion. Sorry, this happened in the first service too. As I was writing this out, and I wrote these things out actually early this morning, I'm asking us, you, but I'm asking me, to ask God to fill us with compassion. Because frankly, there are times that we become so busy with just getting through the day that we miss people going by us left and right, not asking Him for those opportunities. And I was meeting with a different young man than what I mentioned earlier this week. And we were talking about being aware of the opportunities. And as I've reflected upon that this week, it doesn't matter if they're there or not, if I don't have compassion for the people all around me. Those that are lost, with each other. Ask God to fill us with compassion. As we prepare then for the Lord's table, just the final note I want to give you is, some of you are sitting in here today and you're going, okay, I'm not real excited about this idea that I might be a weed. Or let me say it differently, you're sitting here today and you're like, that scares me to death. If that is going on in your heart right now, that is likely the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't care about it, then He's probably not working in you right now. Ask Him to. But if you care about that, don't walk out of here thinking, I'm the weed. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus today. As you consider these things before the Lord's table, before we come to the Lord's table, show Him where your heart is judgmental to others and ask Him to fill you with compassion. And then we'll come to the table in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You tell us in Your word that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we say thank You for that. Thank You for the work of Jesus, His perfect life, His death, His resurrection, defeating the power of sin. And Lord, as we come to this table, we pray that You would use it not just to cause our minds to remember what You've done, but that You would minister Your gospel, Your grace into our hearts and lives. That those who are coming and surrendering to You through the work of Jesus are Your beloved sons and daughters. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.